Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, I don't know about you, but where I am, it's the beige period of the year. The snow is even a little beige. The Christian is an alleluia from head to foot, even in February. So let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The voice manager said, don't get depressed as the show starts. I'm not depressed. I'm not. I says, the Lord is good, even in February. That said, let us pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle them in the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. They shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us, by that same Spirit, to have right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's open the big book on the coffee table. Now, let us recap, hopefully unconfusing things. This letter of St. James is a very challenging letter, because it says that, let's kind of recap it. It starts off by saying that, brothers, count it all joy when you experience different temptations. And I shared with you that the word temptation and testing in Greek is exactly the same word. And the dear nun said, God doesn't test us. And if you're reading St. James, it sounds like that's true. But that kind of does fly in the face of other parts of scriptures. It's clear that the Lord has a kind of system of testing. And I share with you, God doesn't allow temptation. Perhaps the best way to put it is he allows us to be tempted. That St. James seems to be saying, we are the source of our own temptations. Don't blame God. Now, everything ultimately comes to us with at least the permission of a Father who loves us. So ultimately, that means we should blame God? No, James is saying we shouldn't blame God. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, for you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And there's a process that's going on. What James is saying is that temptation is a very important part of our life. Not that we seek it. You know, this is a very, I think a lot of people probably never heard this, that we used to I was taught that it was a sin to not avoid near occasions of sin. That in other words, if I have a problem with bank robbing and stealing money, and I see a large pile of money, I said, I'll just go stand close to the pile of money to guard it. I'm tempting myself. And I think James is saying that when I desire to be God and to be in control, then that's where the testing comes from. But just to kind of recap, that testing, God allows us to be tested, that we might repent, that I need to see what's really in my heart. And I don't blame God for what's in my heart. We live in a time in which we love to blame everybody. You know, that the reason I rob banks is, well, somebody stole candy from me when I was a baby. You know, this is my fault. Yes, it is. That we need to admit to ourselves that this is my problem. You know, well, I didn't want this. Well, then stop doing it. But I just am compelled to. No, you want to do it. I love to talk about people, and we're going to talk about this today if I ever get off this soapbox. But anger, I just can't control it. Anger, you can't control anger. Yes, you can. You can control anger. And I always recommend this. A habit of vice is only cured by a habit of virtue. You have to substitute a habit of virtue for a habit of vice. So when I feel anger welling up in me and I want to just explode, I take a deep breath. And as you let it out, say, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, I got angry and I forgot to do that, Father. Well, now do it now. You know, when we say, well, I try to do it and I can't do it. No, you can do it. You have to persist at it. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. If you really want to be free of a vice, you work at it. You persevere in avoiding the near occasions of sin. For instance, temptations to the flesh. Temptations of the flesh. Well, how do you stop those? I mean, you know, we live in a terrible time. You can't turn on the television without seeing scantily clad whatever. When a thought passes your mind that shouldn't be there, you develop a habit of virtue. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You just say a Hail Mary in your mind quickly. It's powerful because the devil hates the Hail Mary. It reminds him that a woman's body is sacred. That's a big part of the Hail Mary. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That a woman's body is sacred. And I've seen this as I've always said, I'm not an exorcism, but I know exorcists and I've assisted at exorcisms. The devil really doesn't like the Hail Mary. It's amazing how agitated that the sufferer becomes when you start saying the Hail Mary. The rosary is a powerful prayer against sins of the flesh. But the thing about the Hail Mary, it makes the devil crazy. It gives you 10 seconds to think. And I have found in my life, I can postpone anything. Why not postpone sin? I'm not going to do this now. I'm not going to think about this now. Maybe later. Not now, though. I'll put it off. I'll put off going to see what's on the computer. I'll put it off. So the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance be perfect. Well, I've told you a million times that word perfect, it aims toward, it means let it have its full result. In Greek, it's related to the word for distance, to go the distance. Let perseverance go the distance so you may be complete, lacking in nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives to all. I shared, what was it? I need to look it up on another gizmo. But there's a verse in 2 Corinthians which kind of surprised me because it was about cowardice. In 2 Timothy, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and sound judgment. That word is sophronismos, which really means prudence. It means it means being wise. The remedy for cowardice is wisdom. What? And St. James goes on to say, but in the fifth verse of the first chapter, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. So that idea of realism, that I, as a Christian, I want to take God's advice. It's exactly what Adam and Eve didn't want. They didn't want to take God's advice. They wanted to tell God what they wanted. Remember, the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden was a temptation from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was good to eat and good for the gaining of knowledge. I thought knowledge was a good thing. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We know how to blow up the world. I don't think that would be a good thing, though. Wisdom is about the purpose of knowledge. So if any of you lacks wisdom, and what is the ultimate wisdom? God's judgment on the world. This is good. That's not good. And I tell you time and time again that the prayer of the pagan is, give me what I want. The prayer of the believer, the one who trusts in God, is, Lord, teach me your ways. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to have prudence so that I can overcome my fears, I can overcome my vices. Okay, that is all kind of prelude to today's read. I hate to keep reminding us of this stuff, but I think it's this is a very difficult letter. So, all right, know this. This is James, the first chapter, 19th verse, today's reading. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then, this is a very strange thing. I don't know why they translated it this way. For anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It's a very odd text. It literally says, for the anger of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And the word is aner in Greek, which means someone of the male gender. And I don't know why I use that. Anthropos in Greek is the inclusive term. That's humanity. This isn't human anger. This is male anger, which I don't know why he uses that word. Maybe speaking about a specific situation, a specific community. I think it does, of course, apply to men and women. But let's look at that verse for a minute. Anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I've just talked about overcoming vice. Perseverance in the testing of your faith. When you know you're angry, you see anger coming out of you, it's not the fault of the person you're angry with, it's your fault. Surprise. Yeah, you're getting mad in traffic, it's not the fault of the guy who just cut you off, it's your fault that you're angry. Now, being cut off, that's a bad thing. Say a prayer for the man. Leave it to God. Think about this. When you are angry, it is not the fault of another person. It is your fault. That is, I think, at the heart of what James is saying here. Anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Well, that's not what I'm interested in. I'm angry. I'm just, you know, anger is such a wonderful feeling. It makes me feel good about me and bad about you. And if I can baptize that anger by saying, well, I'm angry in a religious way. Jesus got angry. Yeah, he was Jesus. He had the right to get angry. He knew what was going on. And he never was angry in a way that wished harm to someone, but only their good. Well, anger does not accomplish that character of God that God wants to put into us. Therefore, when you see therefore, ask what it's there for. Because anger doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God, put away all filth and evil excess and humbly welcome the word that has been planted in you and is able to save your souls. Humbly welcome. Anger is the opposite of humility. That anger is pride expressing itself. Humility and the word, the logos. Now remember, this is logos. I believe, I should look that up. I believe this is logos. And logos isn't just something you spell with letters. Logos is almost, it could be translated a philosophy almost. Logos is the reasonable heart of any argument. And I don't mean argument between two people. The reasonable heart of any kind of discourse. Logos is about reason. So, you know, that God's plan has been planted in you and is able to save your souls. So put away filth and excess. Anger is filth and excess. Anger is filth. Yeah, it's garbage. And I'm beating this horse a little too hard, but we live in such an angry age and it isn't working. It is not working. I'm not saying to be passive about things. I'm not saying to be politically uninvolved. I'm not saying to just forget about good theology and good liturgy and all that. No, I'm saying that when you get angry about those things, you have taken prudence out of the equation. And in the defense of what you think is good, you're committing sin. I don't want to hear this. Be doers of the word. And I don't like this. I'd like to have a nice good toot and get angry at things that need a good finger shaking. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding yourself. For anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer. Why is he throwing that in? Well, that's the whole thing about temptation. Temptation is a mirror. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like the man who looks at his own face in a mirror, sees himself forgetting what he looks like. But the one who peers into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres is not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. You know, that's what this is about. The temptation, in a sense, testing, is a mirror. God holds a mirror up to ourselves. God doesn't tempt us. He just has us, puts us in a situation where we have to look at ourselves honestly and realize, I'm the one who's got the problem, not you. I'm the one who's angry. I'm the one who's weak. I'm the one who enjoys vice. The one who peers into the perfect law of freedom. That's what this is about. You say, I can't help it. I get angry. You're a slave to your own desire. I can't help it. I'm lustful. You're a slave to your own desire. The world calls slavery freedom. That to give in to all of these passions, these unreasonable passions, that's freedom. No, it's not. It's slavery. And we are free men and women living in a world of slaves. Let me look at the last paragraph in this. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, his religion is in vain. That's what I'm saying. You think you're religious and you can't control your anger? Your religion is nothing. It's in vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep one unstained by the world. Oh, I thought you were just saying it isn't about social justice. Social justice is extremely important. That's not what I'm saying. But let's put this orphans and widows in context, in its context. That Romans abandoned children regularly, Romans and Greeks, that if a child was not wanted, especially if it was a girl, that child would be put out. Everybody wanted sons, but you didn't want too many girls. That child would be put out in the marketplace and just, you know, be put out in the town square and left. They literally threw out children in the ancient world. It's a letter from some Egyptian who's traveling on business, sends his wife a letter. If it's a boy, keep the child. If not, if it's a girl, throw it out. Literally, he says that. Throw out that child if it's a girl. And they would do that. They would just bring them down to the square, put them out, and slave merchants and owners of brothels would come and look if there are any good-looking little babies. They might take them, you know, and sell them as slaves when they were older, or use them as prostitutes. And the ones that were maybe deformed or sickly, they just left them there, and the dogs would eat them during the night. I'm not kidding about this. So, to care for orphans and widows, Christianity grew exponentially because it took care of the people who the rest of the world didn't want to take care of. They would adopt these little girls who were left out in the town square. They would shelter widows who could starve to death for all the ancient world cared about. So it isn't just being nice to widows and orphans. This is taking people into your life. Because that's what God, if God has called you to that. So religion that is pure and undefiled before God and Father is this, to care for the orphans and widows, to keep one, and then to keep oneself unstained by the world. A lot of people who talk social justice also talk about the things that make widows and orphans, namely divorce and the strange permutations of intimacy that we have in our society. So it isn't either or. We care for widows and orphans, and we keep ourselves unstained by the world. So this letter is so important, and we don't really study it or read it. And I think one of the reasons it's very, very difficult to understand. But it makes it nonetheless important that we understand it, read it, and live it. All right, that said, let us go to a break. I will come back with some letters, and we're going to open the phones at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We'll be right back. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
They paved paradise, put up a parking lot with a pink hotel, a boutique, and a swinging hot spot. Seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone. They paved paradise, put up a parking lot.
This song, I think, is fairly profound. You know, from a different perspective of history, we all say, oh dear, the times are terrible. These are the good old days. Enjoy them. What do you mean the good old days? All the chaos? Oh, I think we may look back on these times as being the good old days. And in terms of the history of the church, there has never been a better time if you gauge the success of the gospel by the number of people who are willing to give their lives for it. 20th century was the century of martyrs. And there's a book about it, the voice in my head says. What is that book?
This is On the Air, Father. The book is called The Global War on Christians by John Allen Jr.
Yeah.
And it talks about, you know, there's basically been more in the 20th century martyrs than there have been in the history of the church, just like you said.
Yeah. And I think it's continuing into the 21st century that these are glory days. And after the purification that we are experiencing, I think we may be able to see that. And I certainly think we'll see it from the throne of heaven. These are days in which people are choosing the faith. They're not just sort of on life's little treadmill. Oh, yeah, I'm Catholic. I should go to letters. But just this idea. I remember my dialogue, shall we call it, with the very progressive group in my first pastorate. There was a woman who believed, you know, she believed in a woman's right to abortion, and she believed in gay marriage, and she believed in all of these things, and ordination of anybody who could step up. And she said, "You can't tell me what it is to be Catholic. I was born Catholic." And I said, "No, you weren't. You were baptized Catholic. Think about it. You're not born. Nobody's born Catholic. You're baptized Catholic. And at one point in your life, you must make the decision for Christ and the decision for His church." And nobody's born Catholic. God has no grandchildren. You're a son or a daughter of God. You can't inherit Catholicism. There's a Christian culture you can inherit, but nobody's born Catholic. So I don't know what that has to do with anything. It's just, I'm talking. But this is an era in which we are being told in no uncertain terms, in the midst of great difficulty, do you love my bride, the church, or don't you? So there. All right. Did we already have the letter thing? Can we go to letters? There we go. All right. This is a really complicated thing, but I'm going to take a stab at it. This is a letter from Daniel, and he mentions he's looking at the Latin Missal, and in John 14:23, we hear that anyone that loves him will keep his word. And the missal includes the Latin of the verse which used diliget for love. I went to Bible Hub and checked the Greek, and Jesus using agape. Oh, hang on. This is going to be complicated. The letters of St. John, I noticed the Latin uses caritas to translate agape. I seem to recall that there's no real difference, being told that there's no real difference between the Latin words in terms of classical Latin. Oh, there is certainly a difference. Amor, the Latin word amor and the verb amare could mean, it was kind of the all-inclusive term for love. And it could be love that was very immoral, what we call love that is really immorality. And there is, okay, now be calm, everyone. I'm going to talk about actual grammar and language. The voice in my head's asking if I have a whiteboard or a blackboard. I wish I did. But English uses words in a way that Greek used words. Verbs can become nouns and nouns can become verbs. For instance, we bus people to a school in a bus where we school them. And you see, school can be a verb or a noun. Bus can be a verb or a noun. Latin doesn't do that. And there is no verb for caritas. In other words, caritas is a noun. It is a person, place, or thing. There's no verb for caritas. I can't caritas you in Latin. So the preferred word to express the verb form of caritas, which means dearness, charity, we translate it as. It was the usual translation for agape, because again, agape was a word that could not, in Greek, I suspect, refer to immoral forms of affection. In the story at the end of the Gospel of John, where Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" He says, "Do you have agape love? Do you have sacrificial love?" And Peter says, "Lord, sephilo, kyrios sephilo, Lord, I love you like a brother." And then Jesus says, "Do you have agape love for me, sacrificial love?" Jesus says, "I love you like a brother." The third time, Jesus says, "So you love me like a brother?" And Peter says, "You know all things. I love you like a brother." In other words, it's the first confession of the first pope. Peter he's saying, "I don't love you like I should." And Jesus says, they're gonna crucify you. And if you look at that in the Vulgate, Jesus says, he uses the word diligere to take the verb form of agape. So, Dan, your very complicated question, diligere is as close as that. It means, in a sense, it means to choose out, to pick out, to choose. So that verb, the verb form of caritas in the New Testament is diligere. This is probably boring the heck out of most people, but I think it's very important to understand that the Bible is very precise, because Greek is very precise in what it means by love. And I've been grinding that axe with the word of the day for quite a while, and I'm not anywhere near being done grinding that axe. So, I hope that answers your question. There's a great difference in Latin between diligere and amare, and there's also a great difference between agape and eros and agape and philia in Greek. And we're called to supernatural love, love that hopes for no return, and that is supernatural. Okay, I hope that helps, and I hope it didn't make everyone else turn off the radio. All right, let's go to another letter, maybe one that's comprehensible. This is from Jim in he's listening on the app. Well, I commented that I had always pictured, because I always saw it that way in the Bible movies, Jesus having a big meeting with 500 of the disciples after the resurrection. And then it occurred to me, when I looked at the text, the word epopax means all at once. In other words, those 500 people, it sounds like from the text, they weren't in the same place. Jesus appeared to 500 people at the same time. And I'm sure some disciple ran over to his friend's house and said, "Jesus just appeared to me. He appeared to me too, just when, at the same time." So he appeared at the same time to 500 people. Whether they were in the same place or not, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I suspect that they were not gathered together. That would have caused quite a stir among the government officials. And as Jim comments, of course Jesus could appear to 500 people simultaneously. He's present body, blood, soul, and divinity in the tabernacle in Wisconsin, Brazil, Japan, etc. right now. So appearing to 500 wouldn't be a challenge. That's a good point, Jim. Then his separate question, do you write down all the questions you're going to ask the Blessed Mother or the other saints or trust your memory? No. We will know as we are known. So I'm sure I'll remember all my questions and be able to have a sentence without saying when the Lord appears in his glory. So there you go, Jim. All right, moving along. All right, now this one is from Frank, in Monterey, about the saints and hierarchy. I hope my question makes sense. Well, it probably will make more sense than my answer. Saint Mother Teresa and Saint Benedict and Saint insert name, etc. Hope, are they all equal, given some saints are little known? Hierarchy doesn't apply to, I really believe, it doesn't apply to the heavenly kingdom. That when we are in heaven, we won't need hierarchy. Hierarchy means sacred leadership. And you read the book of Revelations, and the Lamb is the temple. In other words, there isn't a priesthood as such. You know, that my having been a priest will not, I really believe, will not cease in heaven. But there isn't the need for the sacred leadership, because we will have the vision of God. We'll have the beatific vision. So I don't think that idea of, is there a more important saint? No, I don't think so. It's just like a parent. I remember people used to say to my mother, you must be so proud to have a son who's a priest. She said, I'm proud of all my children. You know, that when you're in a family, if you're in a really healthy family, everybody is as important as everybody else in their own unique way. And I think it's an interesting question. I think we need to, you know, the church has structures. Jesus, I believe, really created a structure. I think that's clear from Scripture. However, God sees the church not as a structure, but as a family. And I think we grow greatly in our spiritual life when we can do that too. All right, let me see. This is an interesting, another word question. This is from Eva. Luke, she's talking about Luke, the sixth verse, sixth chapter, 27 to 39th verse, about judging. If I'm reading this correctly, Eva, please forgive me. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. This is in Philippians 1:9. So that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless. She's, I think, riffing on the Matthew 7:1 and Luke 6:37, judge not lest ye be judged. And she's referring to something that we don't have in English. There are two forms of the command in Greek. There's the one, do it, just like we have in English. And then there's one, do it and keep doing it till I tell you to stop. That's called the present imperative. And when Jesus says, judge not, he's saying, don't keep judging, lest you be judged. In other words, don't be judgmental. You have to make judgments. I can't accompany you in this. I can't go along with you in this. This is wrong. Who are you to judge? I said, well, I'm fine. You do what you think is right, but I can't go along with it. St. Paul says elsewhere, don't you know that we will judge the angels? Not that we're going to, you know, up or down. The angels are with the Lord, but they will come to ask our good counsel. We're going to advise the angels. Judge also has that dimension of advising. But that idea, some people just think it's their job to tell the rest of the world what's right and wrong. And Jesus says, don't be like that. If you can tell yourself what's right and wrong, you're batting 1,000. You know, that don't be that person who thinks that their opinion is the definer of good taste, morality, and good sense. Some days maybe, other days not. So this idea of discerning, dokimazo, it's a present imperative, or I think it's a present subjunctive, and it's a continuous thing. So I hope that helps, Eva, and I hope that I answered the question. By the way, sometimes people send me very, this wasn't Eva, but I got a couple extremely long letters, and by the time I've gotten to the end of the letter, I don't know what the question is. So if you really want a question answered, the best thing to say is, this is my question. Dum, 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 dum. I, you know, I have a short attention span, as most of you know. All right, we're going to take a break. We'll come back with a word of the day, and I'll take your phone calls at 888-914-9149. Pardon me while I waltz. Da, 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 da. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
I'm going to share a story in the morning.
And about morning.
Many mansions will be mine. When I enter the gates of heaven.
Glory, hallelujah.
I'm going to shout.
Glory, hallelujah. I'm going to shout. All right. Then you can shout. Just don't shout at anyone who you shouldn't shout at. Yes, before we went to break, I heard music and thought it was a waltz. And it was the theme from the Brady Bunch. And it reminded me, I think, of something my mother once told me. I was at a family wedding and waltzing with my mother. And she said, Richard, you waltz abominably. If you can't tell the difference between the Brady Bunch and a waltz, I can see. Oh, dear. All right, let's go to the word of the day. By the way, before we go to the word of the day, do not forget, Lent is coming up. It's 2 weeks from today. And we are going to have something on the website and the app called Lenten Lessons that Father Rocky does. It is a wonderful way to get the most out of your Lent. And dear voice in my head, how do they go? What do they do? What do we do?
On the web, it's relevantradio.com/Lent. relevantradio.com/Lent to get Father Rocky's new Lenten lessons videos on the Mass.
They're videos. They're wonderful.
Yes.
So I think, can you do it audio also if you don't do video?
That's a great question. I don't know.
We're going to have to look, and I hope they'll do it audio too so people can do it in the car. So don't watch your computer in the car. All right. Well, let's go to the word. We already did the word of the day wrong, didn't we? I think we did. Well, I suppose we could do it again. No, that's it's good. Bong there. All right. Again, I'm trying to flesh out this word agape in 1 Corinthians 13. If God is love, we should know about love. Well, it says, it sounds kind of funny, but hey, agape udepote pipte. That word pipto in Greek means to fall over. Love never falls over. It never fails. That's the idea of it. It never falls down. This is why we take a vow. And marriage is a sacrament, an oath to the death, as I'm fond of pointing out the Latin word sacramentum. A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace, but the Latin word they chose for that outward sign was sacramentum, an oath to the death. And I think we need to understand that, because we Americans, we really believe love is a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Honey, I don't love you anymore. You mean you no longer will my good? No, I will my own good. That's why I'm dumping you like a bad habit. I mean, that's what we do. We Americans think we're realists. No, if we don't feel it, it isn't real. We are the great romantics. And just hearkening back to good old St. James today, he's telling us to live, to use our heads. Not just our feelings. We need to use our heads and that idea of prudence and wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives generously. You see, it isn't wisdom to say to the woman or the man whom we have married, I don't love you anymore. Because you see, if we love them in the first place, that commitment doesn't fall down. I might fall down. I might fail to live up to my commitment. But again, the fault isn't yours. It's mine, because I am welching on my oath. It's an important thing that we give up on relationships. We give up on promises we've made. We have become a nation of people who really can't be trusted. And so divine love, sacrificial love, doesn't fall. And if you have a love that's falling, well, guess what? It isn't sacrificial love. Work on it. I think that idea of wisdom is very important, that it is very foolish to think that you can divorce one spouse and you'll find the perfect one. It rarely happens because, you see, you take yourself with you, and usually you're the problem. All right, that's just, you know, I may be wrong, but on the other hand, I may be right. Let's go to phone calls. Whom do we have, dear voice in my head? John from Melrose. John, are you with us?
Yes, I'm with you, Father. Good afternoon.
Good. Good afternoon. What can I do for you?
Father, I have a question for you. Yesterday on the Drew Mariani show, you were talking about baptism's form and matter to make it valid. And I was wondering if the wrong oil is used. I was at a baptism where the OS was still in the display cabinet, which makes me think it wasn't used. So I was just wondering, how important is that to make the baptism valid?
No, that's not part of the validity. The validity comes from the pouring of water in the name of the Trinity. You know, that I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the oil is not a matter of validity. It's a matter of, it's a form of symbolic prayer. And if you don't have Holy Chrism, you can use regular oil. You know, you can use salad oil if you need to. I mean, that's what we were taught in seminary, that the oil is not part of the part of the matter or the form of the sacrament. It's a symbolic calling down of the Holy Spirit. So does that answer your question?
Yes, that does. That's a relief. Do you have time for one more question?
Oh, sure. Real quick.
Okay, yeah. In today's gospel, where Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village, mm-hmm. why did he lead him outside the village?
Because this is called the Messianic secret. When there are lots of messiahs, and somebody say, I'm the Messiah, people run home and get their sword and go kill a Roman, and the streets would run with blood. Jesus was saying, if that's what you're expecting the Messiah to do, I'm not your man. So he miracles for him were really a prophetic word to the person who he was healing. It wasn't a neon sign saying, I'm the Messiah, let's kill the Romans. So that's why it was called the Messianic secret. Does that help?
Yes, that helps very much. Thank you, Father.
Good, good. Well, thank you. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Donna from Salt Point, New York. What can I do for you, Donna? Yes.
Father, I'm married 22 years, and my mother-in-law mm-hmm. just moved to New York from Florida, and mm-hmm. there's interference, there's static. She's competing for my husband's love and attention, and
of course
it's
she is.
Becoming unbearable for me, and my husband won't stand up.
Well, that's fine. What you need to do is be the nicest person you can be to that woman. Do nice, nice things for her. How old is she?
She's 77, and when you go out to dinner with her, her behavior is inappropriate.
Oh, that's fine. Go out, take her out to dinner every night. You know, don't you remember the Holy Scriptures? We talked about this yesterday, that be kind to those who cause you trouble. In so doing, you heap hot coals on their head. Now, you see, she's not going to be there long. 77, eh. You know, the warranty is not. Say that again.
She's more like 67 and the biggest divorce you've ever seen.
Well, fine. You know, just that. This is the best I can do for you. Be absolutely kind and loving to her. You know, this God has put this woman in your life because you need some work. Not she does. Look at your attitude to her. Before you look at her attitude to others. And, you know, so your husband loves his mother. Well, at least he's easily cowed by her. You know, just my mother said she cried herself to sleep every night for the first 2 years of her marriage because her mother, it was the Depression, her mother-in-law had to move in with her. And they would, if the church had allowed divorce, she would most certainly have been divorced. But ultimately, my father realized that his wife was the treasure and not this very difficult woman who was his mother. So you be as kind as you can be, even if it's through gritted teeth. It will not be long. That's the biblical advice I can give you. So I hope that helps, and I'll keep you in my prayers. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Hello? 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 Oh. Who do we have now? Just saying random hellos. Leanne from Three Lakes, Wisconsin. What can I do for you? Can I give you advice you don't want? What, Leanne, what can I do for you?
I belong to a book club through our church. It's a group of women, and our next book topic, or what we want to explore next, is Vatican II. And part of the reason is because of all the information that you put out there on your program. And so what I'm asking is a book recommendation that we could possibly use that would maybe give us a little history, give us a little information on what the real rules are. Do you have any recommendations?
Well, Vatican II, oddly enough, wasn't so much about the rules. It was about principles for making the church available. The idea of Vatican II, it didn't bring any new doctrine into the church. It didn't change doctrine at all. It was a very pastoral council, and its point was that the laity need to do the job of the laity, that every human being in the church is in a sense called to the apostolate, as I understand Vatican II. But I'm going to say something that may sound a little odd. The first book I would recommend is the documents of Vatican II. Pick a document and read it. Just pick the smallest one and read it. So many people talk about the documents of Vatican II and have never read them. It isn't an easy read, but read it. You know, read one of the documents. Don't pick the whole book, but pick a document. Oh, dear voice in my head, there's also a good book that you could read after you've... Don't just read about Vatican II. You got to read the documents and people talk about the spirit of Vatican II. It's like the ghost of Christmas past. Horrible things were done in the name of the spirit of Vatican II. Dear voice in my head, what's the book that you were recommended by Molloy?
By Father John O'Malley. It's called What Happened at Vatican II.
John O'Malley. What Happened at Vatican II by John O'Malley. That might be a good one. But before you jump into a book about Vatican II, I think all of you should agree to read at least one of the documents. Maybe not the whole thing, but to get the feeling of it. So that would be my recommendation. All right. Molloy's book is liked by...
Yes.
Not Molloy, O'Malley. Molloy, O'Malley, those O'Malley. Irish names, they confuse me. But so many people talk about Vatican II, and they've never read the documents. And Vatican II is really lovely. People say, well, it changed the whole... No, it didn't. That was the liturgical movement. It wasn't Vatican II. You'll be amazed. What's the Sacrosanctum Concilium? That's the one on the liturgy, isn't it, dear voice in my head? That might be a good one to read. Sacrosanctum Concilium, the very first document. And it's about the liturgy. And I think you'll be surprised at what it says and what it doesn't say. So give it a shot. And I applaud your trying to get into them. They're not that easy, but they're worth reading. All right.
Okay.
Who have we got now, dear voice in my head? Oh, good to talk to you. Who we have up now? Brittany from Oceanside. What can I do for you, Brittany?
Hi, Father Simon. It's so nice to talk to you.
Thank you.
I just want to ask... Okay, you're welcome. I wanted to just find out something. I met the Sedevacantist priest. You know,
I was
very interested in trying to go to a traditional Latin Mass.
Yeah.
And I was wondering, you know, a couple things here. Is that the, you know, would that be following, like, the true magisterium of the church if I went there? And also, are his hands considered anointed? Can I let him bless my house? Hear my confession or bless sacramentals, you know? Because he told me that I might need to re-bless everything, you know?
Oh,
and he says,
dear,
you guys aren't the real McCoy.
Yeah, we're not the real McCoy, and that's why I would say he's not the real McCoy. You know, anybody who's going to, you know, look in a mirror. I would say there's a terrible arrogance among certain groups that want to say it's our way or the highway. You know, I think that what you need to do, you know, Sedevacantists are, what's the word? No one will ever live up to their expectation. And they have decided that they are the arbiters of truth. And the very fact that a good Sedevacantist would say, I'm not ordained. Because the ceremony in which I was ordained didn't use the words that they like. And that by that criterion, Saints Peter and Paul weren't ordained, nor were the first generations of Christians ordained. They really think that God is so weak that he can't protect his church without them. So I would not hang around with sativacontists. And again, it's which sativacontists? They are horribly divided among themselves. So have we got another call, dear voice in my head? Oh, by the way, sativacontist means an empty seat. That's what it means. The seat is empty, and you'll get people trying to say, no, never mind. Here we got, who do we have now? John from Houston. We got less than a minute, John. What can I do for you?
Okay, Father, I don't think we have time for my topic, which is about coals of fire, so maybe I'll call tomorrow. But I will leave you this.
Oh, that would be good.
Calls ago, you were talking about what kind of oil to use. And a few weeks ago, someone tried to convince me that the original scriptures about the anointing oil was CBD oil. Marijuana oil.
I don't think so. I don't know. I think it had to do with olives. They taste better. All right. Maybe we'll talk about anointing oil the next time we're up. But right now, speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, stay tuned because Drew's got it.